message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you turn back to that epistle that we started in last week, which is James, and go to James chapter 1. My goal today is to take you, or at least it was to take you through verse 8, but I realized as I started to deal with this passage that we were going to get no further than verse 4. So I want us to go ahead and read the entire context, which is going to go through verse 8, and then we're going to pray and we'll jump right in this morning. I pray that you're there with your family, that each of you have a copy of God's Word. Brad continues to offer the words on the screen, but it's always good to have a Bible in your hand and to be able to follow along. Let's read the words of James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, you are our sovereign creator. You have called us from death to life, and you are using all things for our good and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to see this and to believe it in the midst of these most difficult days. Lord, we pray for eyes to see, for ears to hear, and for hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. According to Benjamin Franklin, there are two certainties in this life: death and taxes. Death and taxes. And he's right, and that's even a biblical thing. Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. That means that all of us are going to, throughout our lifetime, until we're passed from this life, we're going to pay our fair share of taxes. But death is also a certainty. The writer of Hebrews said, it is appointed unto a man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Well, Pastor James, who's writing this letter, this small letter that we talked about last week, the half-brother of Jesus, but also a man with a pastor's heart, would add a third category to this. He would add to this the certainty of trials. And I want you to do something this morning. I want you to drop your eyes down to verse 2 and see this as James introduces the content of this letter. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, brothers and sisters, you must understand this morning, there's an enormous difference between saying if you encounter trials and when you encounter trials. James is pointing us to the certainty of difficulty in trials. And all of Scripture, it seems, leans toward this idea of trials being a fact rather than being a possibility. As a matter of fact, if you were to turn to the Old Testament, there's a book there written about a man who suffered probably more than anybody else has ever suffered in any time in history. He lost his family, he lost his livestock, he lost everything that was valuable to him. His name was Job. And Job in the 5th chapter writes, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." If you were to go out right now and start a fire and you were to put a large amount of wood on it, there's one thing that's guaranteed that's going to happen, and that is the sparks will fly up toward the sky. And James, or Job rather, says, man is in the same way as this. He's guaranteed that if he's born, he's going to experience trouble. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples in the final moments of his life. Jesus said there in the 16th chapter, in the world you have tribulation. Jesus is saying this in the midst of his going away. He's telling them to expect difficulty. And then Paul says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. As you're sitting there contemplating the certainty of trials this morning, I want to tell you that this is something we need to learn, and it needs to be part of our teaching and part of our doctrine, that trials are going to happen. And here's why I think this is so important. Most of us have bought into a mild version of the health and wealth gospel. That means that we think, most of us at least, think that when we turn to Jesus, our life is going to get easier. And then when trials do come, it sets us back on our heels. It makes us lose our sanity. And it makes us question the Lord. But James says to his audience up front, trials are certain. Now, James points us to a second truth, and I think it's very important that we look at it as well, and I'll explain it to you by looking back at verse 2. Not only are trials certain, but trials are also diverse. Did you see it there in verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, notice the term there, various trials. This is what I love about the Word of God. It's when it teaches about trials, there's always this very broad application. In other words, when James begins to talk about trials, he sets it forth in a very generic way at the beginning of the letter. Now, there are specific things they're struggling with, and James will address those throughout the letter. But to his congregation, he simply says, these are various trials. That word means diverse. It means that as he teaches this and preaches this, that it applies to all kinds of hardship. As a matter of fact, when the Bible addresses this, it always addresses it in these generic ways. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, referred to his trials as a thorn in the flesh. He never tells us exactly what it is. He just simply calls it a thorn. Peter, when he addresses trials in that second epistle, calls them fiery ordeals. And then James simply calls them various trials. Now, this is good news for us. It's good news for this reason. You may be facing right now a physical trial. For some of you, it may be a financial trial. For others of you, you're coming out of a short season of difficulty, while others are just beginning a long stretch of hardship. But here's the good news. The Word of God is going to have something to say to you today, to all of us, about various kinds of trials. So here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time together. For the remainder of our time together, I want us to answer this one question. What should we do in the face of trials? You remember the context of this letter that James is writing. James is talking about putting our faith on display, putting our faith in action. And this section is no different. James is going to give us instructions regarding faith and trials and what that looks like. So there's three really actions that James says we should do in the midst of our trials. And I just want to deal with the first of those found there in verse 2. And here's what it is. You and I need to rejoice in the midst of our trials. Notice back in verse 2, the lead commandment, the lead imperative in this text, consider it all joy. This is about the mind. This is about the way we think when we're going through difficulty. This is what is going to consume our thoughts and And James says it should be joy that leads all of our emotional capacity at that time. Your mindset is to be one of pure joy, or as some translations say, all joy, or you might say full of joy. Now, I want to be honest with you for just a moment. Pastoral Ministry 101 would tell you, or at least alert you to the fact that this doesn't tend to be the first emotion that we embrace when we face difficulty. I can think of people who have been angered or feel anger when they face difficulty, or fear, maybe even going so far as despair, but rarely do we see anyone who has joy in the midst of their trials. But that's what James is telling us to do. James is telling us to rejoice in the midst of our trials. So I want us to move, because James does that, very quickly to the grounds or the motivation for this joy. You see, that doesn't seem like a reasonable demand to put even on a believer unless there's some kind of good reason for saying it. So James moves us quickly from the commandment to consider it all joy to the motivation. It's there in verse 3. Knowing. That's the motivation. What he's getting ready to tell us is the grounds for this commandment. As followers of Jesus Christ, there is something, and James knows it, all the apostles know it, all the prophets know it. They know this from the Word of God, but also from experience. And that is this truth. This is what they know. Trials are spiritually beneficial. This is why James can call you to rejoice, because he's aware it accomplishes something and that your trials are never wasted. So what I want us to look at are three spiritual benefits. And all of these spiritual benefits will bring us to this place, when we understand this, to this place of rejoicing that James calls us to. Spiritual benefit number one is found there in verse 3. James would tell us there's a spiritual benefit of endurance. Look, if you will, back at verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When your faith is tested, it produces endurance. Kent Hughes took a summary of commentators and pastors who had looked at word studies regarding this word endurance there, and he came up with several meanings: patience, staying power, fortitude, or toughness. And I think that last term is probably the best, that there is this mental toughness in our faith that is developed when we go through difficulties. I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5 to see that this is a common idea within Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing, not James, but this is Paul, but it's almost identical to what James writes. Look at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Now, understand something. This word exalt means to rejoice. It means to be happy. It means to boast or brag about, to glory in. As I said, this is what Paul says we should do in the midst of our tribulations. Very similar to what James says. And why does he say this? Knowing. There's that word of knowledge again. The apostles know this. The prophets know this. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And then in verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. What are the grounds for us rejoicing? Well, spiritual benefit of endurance. When I turned 30 years old, I was still in college with kids that were much younger than me. Kind of a depressing time in life, and I can remember coming home one afternoon, maybe have been on a Wednesday or a Thursday afternoon from school. And when I arrived at the house, my wife had a new road bike sitting in the living room waiting for me, a birthday gift for my 30th birthday. And when I talk about a road bike, not the kind that you put gas in, but the kind that you pedal that has 24 speeds. And I can remember that Saturday getting on that bike and riding for the first time ever. And I was going to see how far I could go. And I think I maybe made it 5 or 6 miles. And it was kind of a struggle to do that. And then for the weeks to come, I started to ride nearly every day and worked up to 20 miles. And then about a month or 2 months into this, a group of us, including my wife and several people from church, my brother and his wife, wasn't uncommon for us to get up on a Saturday morning after riding all week and making it 50 miles and then sometimes going 75 miles. And part of our training was to go to the steepest hills out by Lake Draper and to ride straight up those steep hills. And my wife is here and can verify this. We would pedal until we nearly fell over from exhaustion. And if I'm recalling correctly, my brother did fall over one time on his bike. The hill was so steep. And you may be asking, well, why in the world were you doing these long rides like this? Well, we had set a goal to ride in a race that summer in Wichita Falls, Texas. One of the hardest or hottest parts of summer with 13,000 other participants. And I want to tell you what they told us up front. Many people told us, you won't make it your first year. It's an impossibility. There's all these cutoffs, there's all these times that you have to make, and most people don't make it. And I can tell you, as we would round the cutoff to the 20-mile mark and then the 30-mile mark and the 40-mile mark, we witnessed people hauled off in ambulances. We witnessed people with IVs stuck in their arm. We witnessed people whose bikes had tumped over and they were on the side cramping. But I want to show you a picture. And that's at the finish line. And we made it. And I want to tell you why we made it. Here's why we made it. Miles and miles and miles of testing. You see, that kind of endurance is not developed in a context of luxury. And it is the same with our faith. Our faith must be tested so that we have the benefit of endurance. James says, rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of your suffering because God is developing in you a tough spiritual resolve. Now, he gives us a second spiritual benefit, and it's there also in verse 4. It is the benefit of spiritual maturity. Look at it with me in verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We want trials to test our faith, and the test produces the staying power, and the end goal is what we're looking toward, not just the endurance, but the end goal, and the end goal, according to James, is godliness. Did you notice that "so that" phrase there in verse 4? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Brothers and sisters, understand something. James is not suggesting that you're going to turn around one day after you've encountered trials of various kinds and be sinless. That's not what he's saying. But James is saying that we will, through our trials, whatever they may be, they will move us one step closer to being like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I kept thinking throughout the week how I could illustrate this biblically. Is there one particular verse or story that describes this idea of endurance moving us to this place of maturity? And I couldn't help but think about the book of Genesis. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll find out it's really built on 4 different characters. Not only God and the creation, but it's built on 4 different characters. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All the narratives fit around those people. And each of those, what we call patriarchs, gets a large portion of the narrative throughout the book of Genesis. But I was thinking about the man we know as Jacob. You see, Jacob, really from birth, was kind of a scoundrel. He was a little bit deceptive. Jacob liked to bend the truth. Jacob liked to kind of weasel his way in and take advantage of people. But he was a man called of God. And knowing that he's a man called of God, when you're reading the book of Genesis, one of the things that you keep asking yourself is, when is this man going to get it? When is this man going to change? When are we going to see him with a more Christ-like character? And then we arrive at Genesis chapter 32. Jacob has a wrestling match with God. And they engage in this wrestling match all night long. And when Jacob walks away from that wrestling match, he walks away a changed man. He walks away, first and foremost, changed physically. Jacob will, from that point on, for the rest of his life, walk with a limp because he wrestled with God. He persevered with God. But Jacob also walked away spiritually different. He walked away a lot less like the former Jacob and a lot more like God. And so you and I can rejoice in the same way that when we've wrestled with the trials of life that God allows us to go through, that we can know that God is moving us to Christ-likeness, that God is doing something in the midst of our trials, that they're not being wasted. Now, I want to show you a third spiritual benefit. And it's back in verse 3. And it's what I call confirmation. We get endurance, we get spiritual maturity, but we also get confirmation. And I want to explain this. I could have put this first because it's there in verse 3. This benefit's there in verse 3. But I think it's best at the end of the message. Look back at verse 3. Knowing, and it's just this phrase, that the testing of your faith. I want you to notice there what's tested. It's not you that's tested. It's your faith that's tested. It's your faith in God, your faith in Christ that is being put to the test. And the benefits of this testing come after we endure the test or the trial. But there's something that happens when our faith is tested that's a good thing. It gives us proof, or what we might call confirmation, that our test or our faith, whether it's real or not. Because it's only through testing that we'll know that our faith is genuine. So understand this. God is not testing our faith so that he will know, but so that we will know. That's the benefit, this confirmation of our faith. The pressure of this outward trial, this external trial, will reveal the quality of our faith. It will confirm in a way that nothing else can, if it's real or if it's false. That's what the whole premise of this letter that James has written is. Do you have real faith? And one of the only ways to know that is to know it through difficulty. I require every couple that's going to get married, who comes to me to perform a marriage, I require every one of them go through premarital counseling. And at the beginning of that counseling, I discuss everything from A to Z. I talk about Christ and the church and the home. I talk about how many children they want to have, if they're already on a budget, if they're already saving their money and planning for the future. But somewhere in the midst of that premarital counseling, I always get to this point, the better and the worse. We discuss the better and the worse because that's part of traditional marital vows. We say something like this: are you in this for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health, so long as you both shall live? And I discuss that with them. And here's one of the questions that I ask. What are you going to do when the bottom falls out? What are you going to do if you face financial collapse or physical ailments, or if you, like my mother, become a caregiver instead of a spouse for the last 10 or 11 years of your marriage? What are you going to do then? Are you ready for that? Is that what you really want? Are you willing to enter into this knowing that the worst will come? And I can tell you this, I've never counseled anyone who said, I'm not wanting to go through that. The answer is always yes. And here's what I do as a pastor. I take them at their word. But how can we truly know that we're in it for better or for worse? It's only when the test comes that we know if it's real. One last place I want you to turn with me is to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Literally two or three pages from where you are in your Bible right now. I want us to read verses 6 and 7, and then I want to read a little bit of a kind of what I would call a lighter version of this passage from the New Living Translation. Peter says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Here's that theme again, rejoicing in the midst of suffering. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Here's the key to this. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? It's good to be tested so that you know your faith is real. I said the NLT really kind of smooths this out. It says these trials will show that your faith is genuine. So I want to stop right here, knowing that all of us are going through some of the most difficult times that we've ever faced in our lifetime. As a matter of fact, I've talked to people in their 70s and 80s who say they've never experienced anything like this. Some of you have lost employment. Some of you are going through family difficulties. Some of you are not certain about the future. And I want to ask you this question. What are those trials revealing about your faith? Is it saying, well, my faith is rattled. I don't like the difficulty. But I know that God is faithful. I know that God is going to do something. And in that, I can rejoice. Brothers and sisters, you need to be thankful for that. It tells us your faith is real. But some of you may say, my faith is rattled. I've lost things that I hold near and dear to my heart, and I don't like that. I didn't sign up for this. And God, you've crossed a line that I cannot accept. I want to tell you, if that's you this morning, you can still find a reason to rejoice, and here's why. Because until we've drawn our last breath, we can turn to Christ. What if we find out our faith isn't real? Well, then it's time to turn to Jesus. It's time to repent and to say, my faith really wasn't what I thought it was, and to turn to Jesus Christ. But what about the unbeliever in the midst of these trials? Well, I want to draw your attention to something. If you're someone who's never bowed the knee to Jesus, you've never said yes to his lordship the way James, that we discussed, has said yes. Your only hope in this life, and this is what I pray that trials draw you to or turn you to, is to place your trust in one who faced trials of many kinds on your behalf. He suffered on our behalf, never wavering in his faithfulness, never questioning whether God would do something or accomplish something through it. And his name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, can save you from something far worse than any temporary earthly trial. Jesus is the only one that can save us from an eternity separated from God. You see, each of us are facing trials. The question is, what are the trials revealing about our faith? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, that it pierces through and examines the deepest parts of even, the writer of Hebrews says, our thoughts and our intentions. God, we pray that you're using the scalpel of your word this morning to reveal where our faith really is. Do we have reason to rejoice in the midst of our trials? Or do we have reason to repent? Do we have reason for whatever it may be, to turn to Christ for the first time ever? Lord, I pray that you deal with each person where they are today. And we ask this in the strong and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.